verses, two passages to read out. Can I just encourage you to read them out in your very best reading voice, boldly? Yeah, this is God's word. Let's give it the respect and love that it deserves. Right, this talk I was planning to do three Sundays ago and never did, because God did something else, and then we had remembrance, and so I didn't have an opportunity to do it last week. So here we are. So this is what we're going to... Oh, it has to come up on the screen. Is there a reason for that? Have I not done... Let me move this and make sure this is okay. Right, we start eventually. So these are the verses we're going to look at. For those of you that can't see that, that's Psalm 9, verses 1 to 3. And this all came about... I didn't initially have this on my heart. There was something in the body the Sunday before that was mentioned, and I didn't think too deeply about it at the time. And then Ruth caught me in the car park and told me about what God had been pressing into her, and that echoed what had been said in the body of the church. And I went home. I hadn't had chance that Sunday to go through the words for the day that, in my devotional, and the word for the day was Psalm 9 verse, which is only a partial phrase of verse 1. But then I could sense that God was weaving those three things together. So hence, this is why we're here. I just felt God pushing us in this direction. And I just love that praise and worship set that we had this morning. And you started it off with that reading from the Psalms, which was again bringing our hearts and minds back to that place of praise and worship, rejoicing in Him. So God's taking us here, and I'm not one to ignore what He's saying. But to start with, praise God, worship, joy. What do we mean by those words? What do those words mean to us? And how do we worship? How do we live a life expressed by the joy that God filled our hearts with? How do we worship Him? Is our worship different to our praise? And does joy sit in all of that? So can I just invite you to have 2 or 3 minutes of conversation? You might want to turn your chairs around, so I know whether you want to sit in one big group, two smaller groups, or really tiny groups. I'm not going to dictate to you. I'm not going to dictate to you and tell you to sit in twos and threes. I'm going to leave it to you as adults to determine where you go. And just share some of the things. What does praise mean to you? How do I worship? What is this thing about joy? Because is it different from what the world says about joy to what you might experience as joy? And encourage people who might be a little bit quieter than normal to say something. So, come on, move and share and talk and listen. And respect each other's journey, as we'll all be in different places in this. So there's no condemnation in this if people are at a different place. I don't want to say anything because I'm going to be talking through the preach. So it's your chance to share whatever you want to share about praising, worshipping, joy.
Thank you.
Okay, folks, I'm going to draw you back because we'll be here all day, and somewhere nice? Well, I've never been there. I just want to invite you, if any particular nuggets any group wants to share. I know Debbie was busy writing down. I didn't give you pen and paper to say it, whether you can hold much of what you said and recall much. For what? What did you mean by that? Other groups? Anything you want to share? If it's a secret, you cannot keep it. Yeah. I agree with that. I'm not very far through it. I'm reading a book at the moment. It's in about hope. It's about a young couple who were not Christians. Well, they weren't Christians. And the young father got terminal cancer and was dying. And through his journey towards death, they both came to know the Lord. That hope, there came a real joy. And so I'd agree, it's hard to put things in boxes and say, you experience joy over here, and worship here, and praise here, and a bit of hope, and a bit of peace over. Yeah. Anything anybody else want to add? Singing. That singing creates an environment. Okay. Those words coming from the heart. It's not about the tone of our voice. It's well, you've done my preach for me. we'll go through this nonetheless. Oh, I turned it off. That was foolish. Of course you can. So this is what we're going to focus on. So instead of the aged King David, we're a bit earlier in his penmanship in Psalm 9, and there's quite a bit of evidence to suggest that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 were originally written as one psalm. But we're only going to look at the first three verses. So this is in the Passion. Lord, I will worship you with extended hands as my whole heart explodes with praise. I will tell everyone, everywhere, about your wonderful works and how your marvelous miracles exceed expectations. I will jump for joy and shout in triumph as I sing your song and make music for the Most High God. For when you appear, I worship while all of my enemies run in retreat. They stumble and perish before your presence. So, that first phrase in the first verse, Lord, I will worship you with extended hands. And I've heard it said that worship can only happen when it's calm, quiet, it's nice, we have slow, reverential songs and worship. And I just want to dispel that in case there was any link. Of course, worship can happen in that environment. But it can be sung, shouted, prayed, through dance, through Helen's flag waving, and in pure silence. And in you mentioned that word, lifestyle. You know, through every act of our being, we can worship. And the same goes for praise. Who's got? We'll perhaps read these three. One after the other. So starting with Psalm 96, verse 9. Hebrews 12:28. And John 4:23 and 24. Has anyone got that? Worship. It's about coming before God, as that scripture said, to wait in wonder and awe. We need to be. One of you mentioned, it's not about me, not about I. It's about yielding the I. It's about yielding the surrender and coming before Him. And acknowledging Him as Lord over us. Being totally surrendered. And worshipping. Not. Words are important. But those words have to come from the heart. It's mixing our spirit with His spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We adore Him. And that verse continues. So as we worship Him, as my whole heart explodes with praise, I will tell everyone, everywhere, about your wonderful works and how your marvelous miracles exceed expectations. And I wonder if we always do that. I wonder if we always, or whether we hold back sometimes. And it was wonderful here this morning to hear people sharing the wonderful things that happened. You know, telling of May's recovery from an operation, telling of Oksana's journey and coming back safely. Do we share? We share in this situation because we're friends and have a shared belief. But do we share it always with our family and friends? And it's tough, isn't it? Because I heard Jackie say the other day, when we were in Bible, I think it was in Bible study, that you can't keep going on to unsaved family members about the same things about what God's done and how God loves them, and Jesus just wants to offer salvation to them. But if we don't tell them, how are they going to know? They'll think these wonderful things, if they notice them, just happen by coincidence if we don't share that we prayed for that and this is how God answered. If we quietly pray and don't reveal what God did in response to prayers, how will they ever know that it was His wonderful works, His marvelous miracles that exceeded expectations? And just as our hearts explode with praise, you know, their hearts too can explode with praise. Who's got Ephesians 1-3? Just share with me Acts 4, verse 20. We've got to take those words of encouragement, you know, just as those members of the early church couldn't stop speaking about what God was doing in their lives. We should take encouragement from that.
He performed wonders that cannot be counted, miracles that cannot be counted.
He exceeds our expectations. You know, we ask for something and it goes further. God is abundant in His giving, in His responding to the dilemmas that we face. Who's got Psalm 119 then? Yep. Graham just read Job. Yeah, Psalm 119. And I'd really encourage you to take those couple of verses and pray them over yourself and over unsaved members of your family and friends. Let me, your servant, walk in abundance of life, that I may always live to obey your truth. Open my eyes, open their eyes to see the miracle wonders hidden in your word. All the promises, all the blessings that God offers. Let their eyes be opened. I will jump for joy. I'm going to show you a photograph. And just share with us what meaning you read into this photograph. Well, you all went, ah. Yeah. You see, for me, it's innocent. It's, but there's a mutual joy between grandfather and grandson. You know, and that's what our Father is like. You know, when we're in that praise place of joy, He's joining with us. What does Galatians 5:22-23 say?
But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be
good. Joy that overflows, and it's as you said, you can't put joy or any other thing that we've had on the screen in a box. Joy sits alongside peace, patience, kindness, faith, gentleness. They're all the fruit of the Spirit. And that joy is limitless. If we know God and have Jesus as our Saviour, that if His Spirit is within us, then that joy is limitless. What does Romans 15:13 say? So again, joy and hope being linked together. But this is another wonderful passage to pray over your life. In this one verse it says, now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill you with overflowing and uncontainable joy. And if you're not experiencing joy to that extent, then take this truth and pray it over your life. Claim that truth for yourself. Claim that truth for your friends, for your family, that His superabundance will radiate in you. James 1:4. So we go through life and it's full of chaos and disappointment and hardship, and what's being said in that word by Paul to in James's letter is that even when we're in those difficult places, joy should be apparent in us. We're not joyful about the pain. That doesn't come from God. We're not joyful about the chaos. That doesn't come from God. We're not joyful about the difficulties we're facing, because that doesn't come from God. That's the enemy at work. But we should instead rejoice, because Christ is standing there with us. God's Spirit is within us. God is on our side, so who can be against us? Yeah. There should be a real joy. There should be a real joy. So, this bit of verse 2, after the joy. And shout in triumph as I sing your song and make music for the Most High God. And this in part, the two psalm references there explain why we exalt and praise him. So who's got, it's quite a long one, 83. Most High God, despite the uproar, despite being despised, despite the defiant arrogance, despite the conspiracy and harm, you are Yahweh. I will lift up your name, the Most High God, exalted over all the earth. Psalm 97. Yahweh, let everyone rejoice, for you are the King God, the Most High over the earth. You are exalted above every supernatural power. And he comes in triumphant victory. Deuteronomy. Now we look back, way, way back in time, to the early part of the Old Testament, and we see there God's people held captive enslaved, tortured, leading hard, hard lives. Yet God stepped in and released them. He was victorious in that. We move then through into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians. We have a triumphant victory through Christ Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross. We share communion together. We shared his body and his blood and joined him in that victory. Yeah. Well, that last verse, we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. It brought me rushing back 40 years ago to as a young, naive, not young in years, but a very young Christian, naive Christian. And we were going to a CVE church at the time, and I used to struggle with some of those hymns. I used to struggle with the language of the hymns and what the meaning behind some of the words and phrases. And at that time, there was a contemporary Christian songwriter and singer. You may have bumped into him at the time, Dave Bilbrough, and he had that. He released several albums, but in the early 80s he released an album, Army of Ordinary People. And there was a song on that entitled More Than a Conqueror. We are more than a conqueror. You know, if we are attached to Jesus, if we are in him and he is in us. It's probably not a song that we would sing now, but the word, I looked at it last night and looked at the words, and they're just wonderful words of truth. And we just need to remember that. We thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, in him. And as long as we remain in him, we are victorious alongside him. So we come to the last verse. For when you appear, I worship while all of my enemies run in retreat. They stumble and perish before your presence. We need to know who our enemies are, whether that's You know, whether that's the TV screen in the corner, the bottle of wine in the cupboard, the drugs in our pocket. You know, whatever we're giving our time, thoughts, energy to, if it's not of God, it could be of the enemy. But as well as knowing who the enemy is, it's really important to remain in God, remain in Jesus, be closely bound to God's Spirit. Let's read Psalm 23, that lovely psalm.
Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near.
You remain close to me and lead me. We have to draw close to him. It's not that he departs. There are times when we may experience a distancing, and that's the time we have to check ourselves and say, have I wandered closer to the enemy's camp and away from God? It's not that God decided to uproot himself and take him away from, but it's us moving our hearts, moving our minds, maybe physically moving towards something that God would never be in. Philippians 4, those two verses in that. Strength of Christ, is it infusing you? Is it infusing me? If it is, then whatever situation the enemy throws up, as that scripture says, we can overcome it. We can have freedom in Christ. We can't have true freedom outside of Christ. We can't have that freedom without the Holy Spirit, without God. Last verse then, Matthew 28. Hear what was said there? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. God has given all authority to Jesus. And he has then graciously given that to us. To go out in Christ's authority, in God's authority, to share the good news, to heal the sick, to bring freedom to the captives. That last verse, that last sentence, and never forget, don't forget that I am with you every day. Whether that's bumping into somebody and you think, oh, I don't know what words do I say? Or you're faced with a situation. Somebody's in a desperate, horrible situation. You don't know what to do. Never forget Jesus is right there with you. The Holy Spirit is living within you. Listen to them. Act as Jesus would have acted. Follow his will, his way. Don't try and do things in our own strength, in his strength. Always remain in him. Amen. Amen. Amen.